Ephesians chapter number 4. Well, Larry, appreciate you being here. You got your paws full. All right, now we've been studying Christian character, Christian conduct, and those kind of things, and we're fixing to go where very few want to tread, because like we discussed in Bible study, the things that are the most difficult to deal with are things that deal with us individually. The hardest truth that any man or a woman has to accept is a truth about themselves. That's the hardest truth for anybody to accept. The truth of going to hell because of you are who you are is not as hard to accept as the truth that you might be wrong about something or that you might be messed up in your theology. I'm talking about your personal feelings about things. It is easier to accept truth about doctrine or dispensations, even about a biblical truth, than it is to make a personal application of a biblical truth. That's the truth that's very hard for people to grab a hold of. And the Lord doesn't really mince any words when it goes through Christian character to deal with a subject about the mouth on a regular basis. The Bible says you're supposed to be working with your own hands in verse number 28, which is good. He may receive and give to him that needeth. And we've been over most of those things, to him that needeth and the things that are there. But verse 29 is where we want to start tonight. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's read that again and make sure that we don't miss what we just said. Let no, it's a pretty strong word even though it's only two letters. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. So not only don't do the wrong thing, but what is a good thing, but then notice that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us tonight as we go through this and many other passages, that you might help us to be better Christians. Deal with us pointedly. Deal with us personally. Help us, God, to understand that you're trying to help us when we go through these things. Set aside our personal feelings. Set aside our personal innuendos we have about ourselves. Set aside our reputation. And deal with us for just a few moments tonight, Lord, and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wrote down a couple of notes I'm going to give you before we start running scriptures. First of all, let me say this about the human words or human voice. Your words stay around long after you're dead. Although only about 7% of your words have anything to do with the initial contact, because right off the bat, somebody is summarizing, theorizing, or sizing you up when they first get together for a contact. But here's one of the things you need to understand. They don't hear what you're saying right off the bat. But after they get to know you, your words begin to have more power. And words have the ability to have enough power to convince somebody you love them, but they also have enough power to start wars against nations. So the tongue, you would have to agree, is very, very powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ says about preaching, about using the mouth, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. He gave you a book with words in there. So the use of those words is important to God, and the misuse of those words is important to the devil. I'll say that again. The use of those words is important to God. The proper use of the right kinds of words is important to God. The misuse of those words is important to nobody other than the devil. And that's why God gives us certain verses and certain things that are in the Bible that we as Christians should not be a partaker of. We should not be a partaker of gossip. There's about 7 of these things. You can write them down or not, or get the tape later. That's speaking ill of somebody who's not present. We shouldn't be guilty of using our mouth to talk about other people. Because if you're smart, you realize that if you're talking about someone else or they're talking to you about somebody else, you need only be gone about 15 minutes and then they're going to be talking about you. Nobody likes to be talked about. Somebody will always, they'll bow up and they'll make this statement. I bet they wouldn't say that to my face. You know, okay, well, calm down. But I bet you they probably are just doing what you do behind everybody else's back. Now it doesn't feel good when it gets done to you. Number one, we shouldn't be guilty of gossip. Number two, we shouldn't be, when in our conversation, now listen to me, in our conversation, we shouldn't be judgmental of everybody else we're talking about, meaning putting everybody else down that's not doing it the way you think it ought to be done.
That is fatiguing. Listening to somebody who is constantly telling you, in a sense, how great they are by telling you how bad everybody else is. They're always using themselves, in a sense, as the poster child because they're saying, you know, did you see how they did that? Boy, what an idiot. Boy, how stupid they are. Boy, I can't believe, you know, they didn't do this and they didn't do that and they didn't think and they didn't do so and so. I told you these are hard truths. But when it comes to a conversation, it doesn't really take long to get enough of that. Or not. I guess not. Y'all are like, I don't know. It doesn't really bother me. That's become very commonplace now. That's been okay as long as you're doing that judgmental talking. You just don't like it when you're the subject of the judgmental talking. Number three, always being negative about everything. Glass half empty theology. He said the good to the edifying. Listen, I'm not taking notes of who's taking notes, but I'm saying that this stuff will help you, but it ain't easy. This is not natural. In the Bible, he just said, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearing. Well, let me just say this to you. Always being negative about everything is not ministering good. It is not edifying, and it does not minister much grace. I know that as Bible believers, we need to be negative. We have to kind of assuage the whole worldly way of looking at everything being positive, but it doesn't hurt to be a little positive every now and then. It doesn't hurt to tell somebody, you look nice. It doesn't hurt to say, thank you. It doesn't hurt to say, you know, I appreciate you taking care of that. Now, generally, the reason you don't do that is because you feel somebody hasn't appreciated you, so you ain't going to go out of your way to appreciate anybody until you get appreciated, and then you'll appreciate those around you. Nevertheless, the always being negative is wearisome to listen to in a conversation. I mean, I know we're having a hard time in the United States of America, but I really am wore out with all the people when you go somewhere. My wife and I will go somewhere and sit down, grab a hamburger or whatever, or, you know, a green smoothie something or whatever. And so we're sitting there and having grass to eat, not the kind you smoke, but the kind they pick up off the ground and they put salad dressing on it and call that a salad. It tastes like somebody just like took their bag of clippings and dumped it in a bowl. It's like, she goes, this is really good for you. I'm thinking, well, you could have just stirred it up and I could have... Anyway, but you're sitting there listening and here's the topic of conversation. It's nothing but about these two imbeciles that are in the sandbox throwing dirt at each other. And it's like, can we talk about anything else? I mean, when was the last time you walked out and said, wow, this beats the fire out of when Matthew came through here. This is a nice sky today. And boy, the temperature really feels nice. Beats the fire out of being in hell. And I sure am glad here. I'm glad I'm not in a wheelchair or laying on my back looking at the ceiling because I can't move anymore. Matter of fact, as I'm thinking about it, it's nice to have some eyeballs. Nice to be able to vocalize and be appreciative of what I have. It's nice to be able to hear something other than just being negative all the time. That's just being real, preacher. No, there's a balance to being real and just being negative all the time. You don't really have to generally worry about being too positive. But being negative in our crowd is epidemic. And we have a problem with it. Thank you for two amens on that. We complain about everything, do we not? This goes under negativity. We complain about the weather. Here's what's weird to me. You know, it's been mighty dry around here. We ain't had no rain. Here comes a hurricane. Well, I didn't mean that much rain. Well, I mean, what is it? It's like, Lord, here, we want you to let it rain, but could you rain and could you do it at night while we're sleeping because you're going to mess up my car. I just had it washed. Or, Lord, I mean, you know, I got a big game tomorrow, a soccer game, football game, basketball game, golf game, whatever it might be, and I really appreciate it if you don't let it rain. And isn't it funny the things we complain about? Traffic, that's a good one. I mean, amen. But if you ever stop to think, if you weren't sitting in traffic, you wouldn't have anything to complain. How did you get to complain about? How'd you get there? You're in a car. Last time I checked, probably everybody's got air conditioning. You got a radio you can listen to. You're always talking about wanting some time to get away. And the Lord said, okay, good. How's this? I'll put you in a traffic jam. Maybe the reason that we keep winding up in traffic jams is we keep complaining about them instead of thanking God for them and thinking, well, Lord, He's got me in this thing to prevent me from getting hit by a bus. And number three, thing would be exaggeration. Stretching things out, you know. I mean, let me ask you this. the new word among most of us nowadays is, man, that's awesome. Totally awesome, right? If you saw something totally awesome, what would you call it? Because right now everything is totally awesome. There's no measuring stick. And we exaggerate about everything. You know, how big was the deer you killed? 12 points. If you were cross-eyed. Kind of depends on how you look at it. You follow me? How big was that fish? I didn't say he was this big. I said he was this big. Y'all were just looking over here. No, you were kind of trying to stretch it just a little bit, right? Exaggeration. I'm talking about literally what exaggeration is lying kind of in a sense of lying, but it's okay to lie that way. And last but not least, this one is going to be a little bit hard, but being dogmatic about your own opinion over facts, your preferences, your prejudices, and being dogmatic about that over what the facts are. I just like it like that, but is it true? I don't care. It's what I like. Now we have a problem because our mouth can get us into some serious trouble. Are you willing to take a look at the mouth? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt communication? It's not just one of those seven things I just gave you. Corrupt communication is used in a multitude of ways, not just when it applies to Scripture. Corrupt communication, the Bible teaches you very clearly that it will increase to more ungodliness, not just in your verbiage, but in your way of living. If you have a problem with your mouth, you have a problem with your life. The mouth is simply telling you there's something bad on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's fair to say that what comes out of my mouth is a true representation of what's really going on. If you were to take the gloves off and there was no judgment seat, there was no judgment of God, if I were to really be honest with myself, God's saying to you, you got a heart problem because listen to what comes out of your mouth. Angry and bitter, wrathful, arrogant, obnoxious, demeaning, belittling, corrupt communication. He says that which is good to the edifying. Listen, we are all a soup sandwich. We are a team of morons. One of my friends used to say, man, we're going to lose. I got morons on my team. And then I started realizing, wait a minute, he's talking about me. I'm on his team. So I must be a moron too. And the truth of the matter is, yes, I am a moron. And you got to realize not everybody sees you as you see yourself. If you'll start seeing yourself as I am one of many morons on the team, you'll stop looking for a pecking order and start realizing that no matter how you were raised or what happened to you, God has a way of pointing it out and try to show you how you can fix it if you will listen to what He is trying to teach you through what you're saying yourself. Amen. The Bible says out of your own mouth you condemn yourself. And he's over there, Moses is preaching to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh pops off and says a few things. And you know, as the thing progresses, it comes down the last thing. And he says, I'm not going to let you go, even if you try to take the firstborn, blah, blah. And Moses said, oh, man, you shouldn't have said that. Because out of your own mouth is going to be the next curse. The firstborn of the nation of Egypt is going to die. And they did. So when the Lord puts these things in the Bible, it's not happenstance. And generally speaking, we gloss over it. Or all we do is spend time going to James 3, talk about the tongue being an unruly member and talking about the fires of hell being set on it. And generally it is used in a lot of cases to put women down because women do have the propensity to misuse their tongue more than men. But listen to me. It does not negate the fact that if the women did it 60% of the time and the men did it 40% of the time, the men are just as guilty as the women, and they need to face the facts that it doesn't mean just because they may do it more than you, it doesn't let you off the hook because doing it less is still just as wrong. Amen. It's not a matter of percentages. And I hate to tell you this, I've seen a lot of men that have done a lot of damage with their mouth, more so than what they have ever done. Come to 1 Corinthians 15, more so than a woman has ever done. So as we begin to study, I'm telling you, as I said to you on Sunday, and some people have said, I took you at your word and figured I don't need to be here, so I'm cutting out of here because I really, you know, I don't really want to get that deep into me. But if we want to be better Christians, you know, we have to realize it's time to grow up. Amen. It's time that we start watching what we say and how we treat each other. We know all the doctrine or a lot of it. You've been under the old preacher that came here for 23 years. Probably have read all of his books. You have no excuse if you've been here any amount of time at all. You've heard great preachers that have come through here and preached to you, and you know every doctrine and every dispensation necessary for you to be able to rightly divide your Bible, and yet we still have a fundamental issue in our church. I'm not talking about the world tonight. I'm not talking about other churches tonight. I'm not talking about other denominations or religions tonight. In our church, we still have a fundamental issue that we do not know how to bridle our tongue. Because as much as we know in our head, it has yet to settle in our heart. There are too many hurt feelings. Too many people that say before they think. And the next thing you know, it's like, wow, what in the world happened? Pay for me, Miss Pat, because it's getting bad already. I'm getting that. We need to. 1 Corinthians 15, look what the Bible says. Look in verse number 33. Make it 33, that's it. Be not deceived. Evil communications do what? Do you believe the Bible? Okay, what he just told you was, we're going to go all the way back, come to Psalms chapter number 5. What he just said is, evil communications corrupt good manners. Here's the way that's generally preached. Now, kids, y'all need to listen to me. You young whippersnappers, you need to listen to me. When somebody comes along, tries to get you to smoke and drink, and cuss and chew, and watch wicked movies and things, it'll corrupt you. It's never preached, hey adults, you need to listen to me. Because immediately what you get is, you can talk to the kids like that, you ain't talking to me. It needs to be preached, adults. You need to know that your evil communication may not be to do some Alexa or sensual thing that has an effect on your flesh. It may be something that creates or causes, as that dart did, sticking down into that bull that ran by when they were out there, when the matador was out there, saying things with your tongue that cut to the quick and go down into the recesses of the heart and do permanent damage, and that recreates or causes good manners to be corrupted. All because, hey, you had to just say something without stopping to think. I don't know if you've ever had a fight with your husband or your wife. Apparently not. Y'all are so good. That's so wonderful. When you have a fight with your husband or a wife, you know what can happen is sometimes some things can come out of frustration that you don't really mean, but it don't make no difference. It hurts just the same. And now you've already said it. And it corrupts good manners because generally speaking, it would be no difference than me coming down here with Thomas and me walking up to Thomas and smacking him in the face and then expecting him to just go, hey, preacher, we're good. It's no problem. I mean, I'm a Hebrew after all, so we're good. And you would say, preacher, we wouldn't expect him to take it. Yeah, but isn't it interesting when it comes to words that we think we can say things and not expect a return? It does corrupt good manners, whereas otherwise we're doing pretty good and somebody says something and it pushes a trigger and then all of a sudden you get all this throw up on you and it's like, whoa, what's your problem? Wait a minute, what about instigating that throw up? Instead of making it like, hey, you're wrong for exploding on me, why don't we go, you know what, if I hadn't have said that, if I'd have said something that was good to the edifying that ministered grace, wow, guess what? We wouldn't be having this fight. We wouldn't have hurt feelings. We wouldn't have anger. And now something resting down in our soul, in our bosom, that turns to bitterness. And now every time we see them, oh man, and we can't hit them. So we talk about them. We gossip about them. We paint pictures about them. We try to pick and choose and get people on our team. And it corrupts more manners than just the other individual. It starts corrupting the manners of other people. Can we look at a few verses? Is this helping you at all?
Amen.
This is not a regular kind of a thing. If you're to shun vain and profane babblings, that's more than just doctrinal things that are wrong. I guess maybe my wife should maybe shun me when we're at home, not in the pulpit. She's like, that's vain and profane. But I'm not listening to it. But have you ever thought how many things you say that are vain? That have at their core what you think of you? Do you know why you get your feelings hurt? Because you think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's just the truth of the matter. If you saw yourself as a dead man, it'd be like, I'm dead. But oh, doesn't it make us mad when somebody attacks who we believe ourselves to be? And would we ever pause for just a moment and stop and say for a second, you know what? What can I learn from this? Why'd they say that? But number two, is it true? And if it is, even if I don't like where it came from, should I maybe correct something here? But generally speaking, you know what happens? A guy told me a long time ago, came in, And very kindly in all this, as I began to talk with him, he said this word. He said, I know this for a fact. People don't change. I said, the Bible says the old man put away and new man is here. And the Bible says that you're to walk in the spirit, not walk in the flesh. And I gave him a bunch of verses. And he said, yeah, but truth of the matter is, what you are ain't going to change. Well, it will if you yield.
Amen.
If you admit you're... Here's the problem. I'm 10% wrong. He's 90% wrong. The congregation would agree he's got more to get right than I do. Not in God's eyes. 10% wrong in God's eyes is 100% wrong. It might be 10% wrong in my disagreement with him. You're in the barrel today. That's what happens. You sit down here. You're sitting here where Thomas Kevin Waters usually sits. And so you're going to get picked on. So you're a Hebrew. You can handle it. But here's the thing. The Lord's not looking at how we see it.
Amen.
The Lord is going, okay, guess what? He's 90% wrong. Great. Does that justify your 10%?
No.
Well, I mean, you know, in the court of public opinion, we ain't in a court of public opinion. We're in the Bible. It's so strange to me how people all of a sudden they begin to make comparisons, even though Paul said comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves is not wise. That is the one thing that we do. Well, I'm wrong, but I ain't as wrong as they are. Sorry. Man, I remember in 1942 when you said, it's like, yeah, I was a little baby then, but how do you even remember that? I wrote it down to use for this day. And yet arguments reveal a lot of things about who we are as a person, but more importantly, it reveals a lot of things about our relationship to the Lord we claim to love. Because we can't put that argument aside to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. We're going to win the argument, then we'll work on our fellowship with the Lord. Are you pulling the God card on me? Psalms chapter number 5. Verse number 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy him that speaks leasings, trickery, phoniness, falseness. The Lord will abhor the bloody man, the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy and thy fear and the worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies make the way straight before me, before thy face. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wicked. Do we understand now the reason that their mouth is not faithful is because their inward part is wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Pretty harsh words, if you were to ask me. I'd say, man, Lord, you're kind of cracking down on them a little bit. But words are very powerful. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I wonder sometimes if the Lord would even spend any time talking about us. Do we do enough to get the Lord's attention that's right, let alone wrong? Did you hear what I said? Do we do enough that the Lord would look down like He did upon Job and say, hey, there's Larry, righteous man, escheweth evil. Come here, devil. Take a look at that guy, man. I mean, look at that. You can tell by his speech who he loves and what he loves. Psalms chapter number 73, look in verse number 7 quickly. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. That means they're very successful. They look like, you know, everything's going great. But watch, they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. There's something connected there with the mouth. Come to Matthew chapter number 12. We're going to get into the New Testament here in a moment. Matthew chapter 12, just trying to make a point to say evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what he says? He said you're supposed to put it away. Now again, I can tell you this, and allow me just a scant amount of liberty for a second. You can mislead somebody with their eyes. There's a woman in the book of Proverbs who leads men to their death. They get a dart in their liver because she uses her eyes and eyeshadow to be able to get their attention where it ought not be gotten, and then she leads them astray. That hasn't changed much, although nowadays women are encouraged to use things other than their eyes to get the attention of men. I can only preach this to younger girls because it's none of my business otherwise, and it's up to your parents. But let me just say this, you're getting old enough to know when you're getting the wrong kind of attention. And Hollywood's putting pressure on you to say that if I get attention, I am successful. So it has you doing things that might make you uncomfortable to get guys to look. And guys, look. And don't blame the guys if you're the one that's doing that in order to get their attention. But remember, you're getting the attention of a dog. And success is not how many dogs you get to follow you. And I hate to say this, and I'll say this openly, there are Christian parents who now allow their kids who aren't even teenagers yet to dress like they're 25 years old. Sure. One of the most disgusting displays of that I've ever seen, and it's been back in the news most recently, was the beauty pageants that were attended by JonBenet Ramsey. Right. Amen. Now, preacher, that's not your bit. No. They literally flaunted her like she was some sort of a sexual object by the way they had her attired and the things they had her doing when she was however young she was, which ultimately led to her death. And I have no idea who killed her. I'm not here to solve the crime. I'm simply saying to you that when people saw that, even the world said, that's a little weird. But when a Christian does that, it's saying, the mom is saying, hey honey, come here. I don't want people to think that you're out of place or you're weird or you're odd. Moms and dads, let me just say to you, evil communication corrupts good manners. Don't be surprised when the next thing you know, some boy had her in the Sunday school room and has got the wrong impression, and the next thing you know, one's like, whoa, how'd that happen? You say, what is that? Old-timey, old-fashioned. Used to be amen until the stinking rafter shook. And now it's like, well, you know, yoga pants at church were cool, right? I mean, come on, it's a club, right? No, it's not. It's a church. You better be listening to me. Oh, here we go with the standards and stuff. Dress like you got some home training. If you're dressing and everybody stops and goes, holy cow, what in the world? And listen, ma'am, if you got them to turn and look at you and she smacked her husband for looking, he shouldn't have looked, but you shouldn't have been dressing at church where he was looking. I done made enemies out of all y'all. We're going to have to go back to the Kroger sack. No, you can dress nice and modestly without looking like a freak, but without drawing the wrong attention. And trust me, without me getting out of bounds, you can wear a flour sack. And when the right guy's going to come along, they're going to, oh, they're so beautiful. They're walking around. They look like they're wearing something that fit Casper the Ghost, you know. You can't tell what's underneath there or nothing. They could have on a burqa and they're like, oh. Trust me, that's how guys are. You don't have to show them that. Oh, I'm in love. Somebody help me. Evil communication can corrupt good manners. We can corrupt good manners. We're talking about with the mouth, but you can corrupt good manners with your actions. Amen. One of the worst things that you can do is where your walk doesn't match your talk. Amen. You can corrupt plenty of good manners by situational ethics. But let's get back to the mouth, okay? Because I think that's important. Did you realize that in the human body, the mouth is one of the most filthy things there is? Did you realize that when you go to a doctor, if you get a human bite, it's worse than getting a dog bite? Look it up. I'm not telling you a lie. Look it up. Human bite's nasty. I mean, I've been bit before, like, be it. Not by my wife, by somebody else. I mean, like, latched onto, got my arm too close to, I didn't quite get quick enough, and whoop, man, I mean, like, yow. And of course I said, could you please release me and let me go? I think there was a song written about that. Oh, that hurts so bad. I would appreciate very much if you could let me have my arm back. And I went to the doctor and the doctor's like, that's not good. And I'm like, well, can you? He goes, yeah, we're going to give you antibiotics. That's a nasty bite. I said, well, it wasn't a dog. He goes, I know it was a human and that's worse. Now, isn't that true with human mouth? It can be used for real good or it can be used for real bad. Suppose the Lord were to call us into judgment. And not just on what we thought, but what we have said. And before you think I've never said anything wrong or bad, you're sadly mistaken. This is not about being perfect. It's being willing to admit when you did wrong. Admitting I did wrong and not wanting to repeat the behavior. So I'm in the boat with you. I want to fix it. I want to get better at it. I don't want to be so quick to say something just to regain ground. Amen. Men, when we fight with our wives, they don't understand two things. Number one, we're problem solvers. We don't want to hear all the chin music about why they need to tell me that we want to go to this particular restaurant. You want to hear, we're going to this restaurant to eat. You don't care whether you like it or not. Just tell me. Don't tell me. And we go here because of this and that. And they have a certain kind of lettuce and they have a certain kind of this. And then what we can do is when we leave the house, they'll be getting it ready and it'll be fresh. And it comes fresh from the farmer's market. And then we can get so on and so forth. Where are we going? We fix and have a fight. Why? Because I just want to know. I'm driving the car. I want to know where we're going. And I don't want you to tell me how to get there, unless I ask you. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but my GPS is female. They knew better than to make it a man. First of all, you would never ask a man for directions anyway, because you're too proud to ask. I know how to get there. 45 minutes later, baby, you know where we're at? Yeah, we passed it four times, but you said not to say nothing. Well, honey, you don't have to be so stubborn. You don't have to be so stupid. You with me? Here's number two. They do not understand that when we raise our voice, we are saying, you are not the boss. You might be right, but I'm in charge. Say what you want, but I am in charge. I'm wrong, but I am in charge. I'm the man. It's like, okay, and so you wanted toast for breakfast with no butter? Yes, I wanted toast! Okay. They don't understand when we yell, what we're saying is, I'm the boss. Amen. I'm giving them your secrets. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 34. This is the Lord speaking, so Miss Pat's Bible would have this in red. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Wow. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of thereof in their day
of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Whew. Well, just suppose the Lord hauls you up there. That ain't just for preachers. Suppose the Lord says, hey, saved, sanctified, born again, glory to God, praise the Lord, coming to heaven when you die. Now, I gave you a little tiny member, and I gave you a voice. I gave you something that is more powerful than a B-52 bomber. Something that can do so many great things. It has the ability to raise and lower itself. It has the ability to be able to get excited or to be calm. It has such huge power in it. If you would harness that, did you use that for me? No! Because you couldn't lie. I used it for me. What best situated and suited me? The Lord said, every idle word. I think if we realized that the Lord gave us two ears, one mouth, we probably would be a little slower to speak. And generally speaking, men, women, you probably don't know this yet, we feel that when you're talking to us, it is necessary for us to give our opinion of everything. We might not know what it is, but we're supposed to fool you that we know everything. So no matter what, when you ask us a question, we're not going to say, I don't know. We're going to go, I am man. I know everything. And then we just pull out what's called the bluff. And we're lying. We don't really know. It's kind of like, and you're just going, really? That's true? Yeah, absolutely. Google it, baby. Because that's what I'm going to do as soon as we're done talking. Every idle word might be a little slower to speak. Yeah, I don't think I have to render an opinion on this. It's not necessary for me to talk. More important for me to listen. Look, if you will, please. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard, especially women, this is hard for us. I'm going to tell you something. Look in Romans 3. That's where I want to go. Romans 3. It's hard for us when you're talking and you won't hush for us to be quiet. Here's what we want to say. I got it the first time you said it. I don't need you to tell me 10 more times. But you won't let me interrupt you and say, you told me that 10 times. Can I please? Not you, baby. You never do this. But I'm not talking about my wife. I'm speaking hypothetically. I'm preaching right now. I'm not married theoretically. I'm just preaching. We want to interrupt. Like we already got it and we already got the answer. Y'all like the journey. We like the destination. We don't want to. Amen. We're not good listeners. We're like, honey, could I? Yeah, listen, here's what the problem is. It's like, honey, I haven't even finished. But I could tell when you walked in here what you're holding in your hand. And I already know what I said. Well, that isn't. Now they're changing. They're going to lie now. That isn't what I was going to talk to you about. Oh, you didn't want me to fix that? No, I didn't want you to fix that. I wanted to talk about the weather, but you were in such a hurry. Amen. Because we're like, give it to me. I'm ready to fix it. We're fixers. Or good bluffers. Right? And so when you're talking, we're like, please, stop it. I'm going to change my tribulation view. We are not in the tribulation. But I'm beginning to believe that I am. That's the difference in men and women. They enjoy the journey. We like the destination. Where are you going with this? I'm just talking nowhere. The stupidest thing you can do is try to talk to her before she has landed the plane. She is still all up in the air about something. And you are trying to talk to her like she's already in the hangar. You're an idiot. You better let her fly around till she runs out of gas. Calls the tower, lands, and is now ready to listen. Amen. Don't let her take back off. Lock the hangar door first. Right. Say, okay, well, that was really great. Now she's ready to hear you. Until then, talk to the dog. Romans chapter number 3. I'm preaching. I have to tell the truth. We're bad with words, but
sometimes not being courteous enough to listen to her can corrupt good manners very quickly. Because guys, when we do that, you know what you're saying? I don't care about you, what you have to say. Oh, you did when you were dating her. You let her run that rattle trap from now till the stinking cows come home. Because you thought she was going to give you a little kiss at the door before you went home. So you just let her, and she's like, oh, he just listens. He's like, yeah, he's putting you on the hook, baby. He ain't listening. He's thinking about sports. He's got his phone down there on his lap. He keeps dropping the napkin to see what the score is. But he's, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, really? Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, my. Yeah, oh. And you go tell your girlfriends, oh, he's just so wonderful. He listens. No man listens. Thank you, counselor. You'll have your time in a moment. Men, let me give you a little word of advice. Not saying I have obtained. But when you cut her off and don't give her time to finish, no matter how monotonous it may be, you just said to her, what you have to say doesn't matter to me. You trust me when I tell you it is going to corrupt good manners. Because up to then she was only talking. Now she's going to start throwing things. Because obviously words haven't got your attention. Now we get door slamming. Now we get, I don't want to see you. You make me puke. I can't believe I married you. Well, you did, baby. You stuck with me now. Oh, wag it on, old devil. You're going to really do it. And then when she gets really frustrated, she's going to start throwing fists. Hallelujah. Bubby's sitting over here going, I never want to get married, man. I'm thinking Paul says, I'm going to be like he is. Romans 3, let me hurry. Verse number 13. Make it 12. The way are all gone out of the way. They're all together. Brother Woodard's going to give you some stuff on this later. Become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Unsaved people, but watch. Here's a mark of unsaved people. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, can I just say this to you? That should be the signs of an unsaved person. How come we could preach that today and say, is that you? If it is, maybe we have some issues with our mouth. Quickly, Colossians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Trying to hurry. Colossians 3, verse number 8. You're very familiar with this, and you're going to hear this until I hope it becomes memorized in your mind. Verse 8, but now put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Well, look what's there. It's a sign of the old man. I'm in Colossians 3, verse number 8. Filthy communication out of your where? He's talking to a saved man. He's talking to a saved woman. He's talking to someone who professes to be a Christian. He is saying, listen, you need to put off the former man, the old man, and you need to put off the filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man, and have the new man renewed not by knowledge in the image of created after him. Jesus Christ never spoke the way some of us as Christians talk. You can't hide behind, well, the Lord said generation of vipers and all that stuff. He addressed the congregation that he was dealing with. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Christians. We shouldn't be talking that way about one another. I fear that at times we give more unsaved people the opportunity to get away with things that we don't as Christians. We hold Christians to such a high standard that we're just waiting to attack them with our mouth. And he comes over to Colossians chapter number 3 and comes all the way down, talks about the husbands and the wives and so on and so forth. Then he hits it again in verse or chapter number 4. And he comes down and he says in verse 3, praying for us and so on and so forth. Verse number 5, I make it manifest and I ought to speak. Verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let your speech be always with. Is the word always in your Bible? Do you know what always means? It means all the time.
That means that everything we say, there should be seasoned with grace. Seasoned with grace, he says, be always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Not just in your answer, but are your answers gracious to other people? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Do you always feel like you're being attacked and persecuted? Do you always feel like, I know they're after me. I know what they meant by that. Why? How do you know that? Because that's what you meant when you said it? Where did you come to that conclusion? Who was it that taught you that when somebody says that, that you immediately have the ability to put on a Swami hat and say, I know what they mean by that. I know what they said, but I know what they mean. But how about your own speech? Is it gracious? Do you realize somebody might be having a bad day and you might be the one that can either give them a hand or give them a foot? You might be the one that pulls them back from off the cliff, or you might be the very one that shoves them over the cliff. And it may seem minuscule to you. It may seem like nothing to you. And yet that person is going through having had a bad day, and they bring them across your path, and you have the opportunity to be gracious, but you're like, hey, what are you doing? Boom! And they're like, you know, this is why I don't like church and I don't like Christians and I don't like preachers and I don't like the Bible and I don't like Jesus and I don't like this and I don't like that. And maybe they are 100% wrong. But you just pushed them down instead of helping them out. You know where we need to get? We need to get to where we are known more for helping people than hurting people. Oh, I would shudder if I were to give each of you a 3x5 card and have you to privately write down your honest opinion of me and whether or not I may have hurt you out of the pulpit unintentionally or not by just something I said casually off the cuff without thinking and hurt your feelings and then have you get mad because I didn't stop to think before I spoke. Preacher, you've ever been hurt like that? Yes, sure I have, a bunch of times. But that doesn't justify me doing it to others. You can't justify wrong treatment of others just because you've been mistreated. Amen. It's not even biblical. Jesus was mistreated. He didn't mistreat. He didn't teach his apostles to mistreat. He said, hey guys, they mistreated me. They're supposed to mistreat you if you're standing for me. But by no means are you given the liberty to mistreat them. Paul's being beaten. And he's standing there, who is our apostle, one of the chiefest apostles, one of the greatest apostles that ever walked. And a guy comes by and unjustifiably smacks him. And Paul says, the Lord smite thee, you whited wall. And the Lord said, whoa. Paul, I realize that guy's your enemy, and I realize what he did was wrong, and I realize that was unjustified, but I never told you you could unbridle your tongue and do and say what you just did. And called into an account over his speech. Peter got in trouble because of his speech. God puts a lot of emphasis on how we talk. You say, why? Because it shows a lot. I don't know. I would like to be the one that even though I have to preach the Bible and sometimes preach things hard, that people would say, you know what? He always seasoned with a little salt. It had a bite to it. It had a perseverance to it. It had something strong, but he was always preaching hard truths graciously. Amen. Speak the truth in love. Amen. Not trying to hurt, not trying to belittle, not trying to bemoan, not trying to put down, not trying to challenge. I've learned this and took me years to learn it. But demeaning people is not a good way to get people to listen to you. Demeaning speech and putting people down does not raise you in their eyes and make them go, man, I really want to hear you. That's why the Lord, we're going to deal with later, he even deals with foolish jesting and all those things. You say, what does it do? It doesn't raise people up to the position of saying, man, I really want to hear. It's kind of like, you know what? You're like really offensive. And even though you're speaking the truth, now it gets to be, what's the matter? You can't take the truth. I believe in speaking the truth. But if it does not have with it grace and a love for Jesus Christ that is manifested as I speak those hard truths, that you know that I love you, I am of all the most of a failure that you've ever seen. Because God doesn't have me up here to belittle you to make it look like I got it and you don't. Hard truths. Absolutely. Could it be said of you that you preach them graciously? I didn't say you had to pull the reins in and not be vehement or not be excited. I didn't say you shouldn't tell somebody something and preach it like you believe it. But should there not be in our interaction, not just from the pulpit, but should that not also be between each other? Hey, Herbie, how you doing? Man, you stink. Pow! Boy, you don't talk to him that way. Your speech can hurt more than physical actions. The lack of control of your mouth in your conversation, in your appetite, shows a Christian life that is out of control. And we're just getting started. We hadn't started dealing with anger and wrath and bitterness. And guess what happens? They all have a manifestation vocally. They never are kept inside. They always expose themselves. I wondered why the Lord did that. And I think I got the answer. The Lord said, because you can become a testimony against yourself. They swear you in. They say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I do. Okay, I'm going to call you as your own witness. We're just going to use your own speech to see, what do you think about this person? I'm not going to call anybody else. Nothing, nobody you said anything to, nobody that knows you, nobody that does. I'm just going to use you and your speech. Here it is, right here. You tell me, what do you think about you? Because our speech betrays us. Hope I'm helping. James chapter number 3. Y'all know this passage. I won't spend the whole time. He talks about the tongue here. Talks about putting bits in horses' mouths and rudders on ships and so on and so forth. And he says the tongue in verse number 6 defiles the whole body, and the tongue no man can tame. In verse number 8, it's unrevealed, full of deadly poison. But who doesn't know that? Jude 13, one more after that and we'll go home. But can I ask you to ponder something for a moment? We know we have mouth trouble. It's preached on the least, and it is the last thing that we do anything about. And yet it does the most damage. The one thing that does more damage than smoking or drinking, or tithing or not tithing, or faithfulness or not being faithful, or Bible reading or prayer, the one thing that does more damage than anything else is the least preached on and the least acted upon. It's our mouth toward each other. Now, I've seen so many good preachers, good deacons, good trustees, good church members, street preachers extraordinaire, have the ability to move great hordes and masses of people and can't talk to their wives and their children, and can't talk to their congregation, can't have another conversation with another preacher without belittling or putting somebody else down because they got mouth trouble. And yet we all know James 3 is in the Bible, and we will try to rush to dispensationalize it, though you can't cut that out of the passage and make a practical application. And it is the last thing that anybody does anything about. It's like, well, it's just how we are. Why so much in it? I'm not even covering a thimbleful of it tonight. We're going to be on it for a while. You say, why? The Bible is full about the mouth. The mouth. The mouth. The mouth. It's like if the Lord says it once, here's the cliche. Well, you know, it's important, but if he says it more than once, wow, we should really pay attention. Yet, the thing we pay attention to the least is the verses about the mouth, and rarely is it spoken of in a positive way. It's almost like the Lord going, hey, would you wake up? Why do you talk to each other that way? Lord, do you know who they are? Stop. Why are you speaking that way? What's wrong with you? They provoked me! Why?
What's wrong with you? Well, it's their fault. Do you know what they said? I don't care about that. I'm asking you, why did that jack you up so much? Who do they think they are? Excuse me, who do you think you are?
Jude 13. It's not fun, but it's true. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch also, the seventh from heaven, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, the byproduct of walking after their own lust, murmurers, complainers, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know what he just said? They're murmurers and complainers walking after their own lust, but don't be fooled because their speech sounds like, oh, they're great orators. The Lord said they're murmurers and complainers. Last one I'll show you for tonight, and then we'll close just in a type, Revelation 13. This is what, again, we would call a rhetorical question. I hope I know the answer to this. But if we were to have Miss Leanne come up and present a case, and she's an attorney, or maybe we have one of our other attorneys that are here gathered. We have Elaine over here and Leanne over here. That doesn't give you open season to try to use them. I'm just using them as an illustration. And they're going to present a case, and one case is going to be in your defense, and the other one is going to be for your prosecution. And all each attorney is allowed to use is your speech to prove their point. They cannot use witnesses. They cannot use people who may be biased because they may say something you said hurt their feelings, but they may be biased because they don't like you, or they may vicariously be punishing you because somebody else did something similar to them and now you become the one that they're the target, which we'll deal with that later. That happens all the time. But suppose they can only use your speech. Would there be enough on your social media pages, your text messages, your phone conversations, your emails, to either find you guilty or not guilty of being a Christian? They can only use speech. Nothing else. Where would the preponderance of evidence point? Would it be more along the lines of something carnal? And if you're going to try to say, well, preacher, what about you? I would have to be excluded in the pulpit only, but outside the pulpit, because obviously in the pulpit, I think I'm speaking the right thing, right? But outside the pulpit, I would fall under the same charges. So if all they could use was your speech, would your speech be considered gracious and kind and loving and caring and concerned and always have that element of graciousness? Would it be edifying for people to listen to you? Would you have that element of grace in it? And would it edify and encourage them and strengthen them, point them toward the Lord? Or would it be the mouth of the devil? Because one or the other is using your instrument. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, you know the passage probably better than I do. The Lord said that He created the devil with tablets and pipes in him. Every precious stone was his covering, the carbuncle, the beryl, and the onyx, and the sapphire, and the diamond, and so on and so forth. He goes down through there, and then He says, you were created with tablets and pipes in you. Tablets and pipes. Pipes. We have some singers in here that, man, have they got some pipes. And they use those pipes at time to lift up and sing praises to the Lord. The devil used his pipes for the edification of himself and the demeaning of Job and everyone else in that Bible. The devil was always an accuser of the brethren. He doesn't accuse lost people. They're already His. He accuses the brethren, saved people. You know where I'm going. So if in this court trial, the devil says, oh no, they're a witness for me. And Jesus says, no, they're a witness for me. The devil said, throw it down. Do you talk more like him, the devil, or more like him, Jesus? But now, preacher, no, I'm being deadly serious. I'm talking about among each other. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the dirtbags and the queers. I'm not talking about the Muslims. I'm not talking about false religion. I'm talking about the brethren. Evil communications. Corrupt good manners. Makes people leave churches. Makes people quit reading their Bibles. Makes people quit praying. We had prayer meeting here for a while, and man, it was so good. We used to have such a good time until a couple of donkeys came in and started preaching through their prayers, and a couple of the women started coming in and preaching through their prayers at everybody who was there and those that weren't there, so that all of a sudden we're not saying what we really want to say, but what we're really trying to say is, instead of saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we're talking about everybody else's sin. So I said, that's enough for a while. Because the devil loves to use our pipes for something that the Bible says that we're to bring psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, praises unto the Lord, speaking things to each other that would minister grace and edification, encouragement. How are you doing? Good. Glad you're here. Maybe that's all you can muster, but I'm glad you made it. That might be all that person needed to say, you know, maybe one person's glad I'm here. Or, you know, what are you doing here? You know what? I'm wondering the same thing, and I think I'm going to leave. Well, I don't know why they left. Know what their problem is? I do. God help me if I'm bold enough to say you're the problem. Because immediately it'll be, yeah, but do you know, but do you know, but do you know? Yeah, I do know. I told you it's hard. Now, are you with me? We're talking about the mouth. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he speaks like a lion. He's English speaking. But lions speak, and their purpose is to destroy. You ever look at a lamb's teeth? They look similar to yours. Difference in your teeth and a lamb's teeth, they don't have canines. These little pointy things, they don't have that. All they got is like little square choppers, like a perfect set of choppers. You say, what are they made for? And they're even. They don't have an overbite. They're just like that. You know all they do? They just tear grass. They just tear grass. They're not made to eat meat. And the devil has a mouth of a lion. Now watch in Revelation chapter 13. And then you have to answer the question yourself. I've learned this. No one can convince you that you have a problem. It has to be you convincing yourself. And I got a problem. I need to fix it. Now there may be a bunch of people go, real. Maybe it is, maybe it didn't. And if they do, God help you, devil, if you make fun of them, because they'll be like, yeah, well, you know what? I'm not going to do it now. Hell will freeze over before I go down there now. Last thing before you read Revelation 13. Can you be as patient with others when it comes to their mouth as the Lord has been with you about yours? Annoying, isn't it? Especially when you think you never do what they're doing. Revelation 13, verse number 4. They worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? He makes war by the use of his mouth to stir up nation against nation. It's given to him to make war with the saints. How did he make war with the saints? With his mouth. You think for just a minute? Who's your enemy? Who don't you like tonight? Don't say it out loud. Don't write it on a card. I don't want to know. I'll tell you 2 things definite about them. Most likely, they're saved people. They're your brother or sister in Christ. And most likely, they're not like you. Or they're so much like you that they're conflicting with you getting attention around them. What would the Lord say about them? And what would the devil do about them? The devil would make war with them. The devil would blaspheme them. The devil would do anything he could to show how bad they are and what happened. What will the Lord do? Yeah, they need some work. If you'll get out of the way, if I need to, I can knock their teeth down their throat. I made them. They got some real problems right now. They just have a funny way of showing it. I'm sorry, I must have misjudged you. I figured you were strong enough and mature enough as a Christian to let them take it out on you because I knew it wouldn't make you quit. But I knew if they said it to somebody else, it probably would. So right now, it's actually good for them to be picking on you because if they picked on somebody else, it might run them off. All it'll do is make you mad, but you ain't going to quit. So can you take the heat a little while longer? Yeah, but Lord, they just... Okay, I'll straighten that out and get you out of that. But let me just warn you, I don't have them fixed yet, so it's going to come out somewhere else. Preacher, pastor... You rather him tear up a sheep or tear you up? Well, I see what you're saying. Okay, then shut up. Yes, sir. Where would the gavel fall for you tonight? I edify. I exhort. I encourage. I'm gracious to the brethren. Everybody knows that about me. Or, yeah, they probably would think I'm more like him trying to make war with everybody who's not like me. Mouth. Dangerous thing. People who don't have the ability to speak don't have that problem that we who can speak have. But listen, and I'm done. With the wonderful privilege of language comes a grave responsibility to utilize it to strengthen each other, show grace to each other, and care for one another. Because nothing matters as much as those words. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold. The power in your words is taken away, and no matter how fit it may be for the moment, if there's a history of bitterness, No matter how perfect the timing might be for you to minister grace to the hearer, all they remember is that history. And it's like, that apple's rotten. Pfft. Really? You never meant it before. You tell me you care about me now? Huh. Yeah, whatever. Evil communications corrupt good matters. But good communications cause good manners to happen.